Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
Kids these days. It's never been harder to work with kids than right now, right? Let's look at these quotes together and tell me if you agree. First one says, "The youth are rebellious, pleasure-seeking, and irresponsible. They have no respect for their elders." Do you agree or disagree with that one? See a lot of nodding heads. A lot of people agree with that one. The next one says, "Children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter." What do you think? Agree or disagree? A lot of agreement with this one as well. All right, the final one is, "We live in a decadent age. Young people no longer respect their parents. They are rude and impatient." Agree or disagree with that one? All right, so most of us seem to agree. These quotes match up with kids today, except look at who said these quotes. First one was Plato. Second one was Socrates. And the third one was actually found in an ancient Egyptian tomb. So even thousands of years ago, adults had these same issues. These kids, they just don't listen to us. We just can't get them to pay attention to the things we have to teach them. So this always has been a problem, and it probably always will be a problem. But God always loves children. We see the example of Jesus in the New Testament when he was here on earth saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." So even though there may be obstacles, there may be challenges, Jesus wants the children to come to know him. And so let's look at some ways that we can be more effective in sharing the gospel with kids and having them be able to understand and receive what we have to share with them. Today we're going to look at three different main causes for problems in a classroom, and we're going to start with the cause that you have the most control over, and that would be you. Believe it or not, sometimes it's actually us, the teachers, that are causing the problems with classroom management in our class. So what can we do to make sure that we're doing everything possible to be connecting with the kids? Well, the most powerful, most important thing that you can do is to pray. This is not just me telling you that you should do this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And certainly, we should be praying as we prepare to bring God's word to the children that he loves so much. So we need to cover what we're doing in prayer. We need to pray for ourselves, ask God to give us the words to say and the wisdom to deal with any challenges that might come up. We need to pray for the kids, that God's going to prepare their hearts to receive what he has to say to them. And I would also encourage you to invite others to pray for you. If you have a week coming up that you know you're going to be serving in children's church or working with kids in some way, think about who you can ask. Or if you already do that regularly, maybe you're a teacher in the school here and you're working with kids on a regular basis. If you don't already have some people who are set to pray for you, think about who you can ask. And if you got the notes, you've actually got some blanks in your notes, I'd like you to think about three people that you could invite to pray for you and write down their names. And if you didn't get notes, we have a whole lot left up here. So, not sure, maybe I'll put one folder over here and another one over on the other corner. So if you didn't get notes when you came in, please come and grab some because we made plenty. We want everyone to have some. So take like 30 seconds to just think of three people you could invite to pray for you as you work with kids and jot down their names. Alright, so once you've covered your teaching in prayer, the next thing that you need to do is to plan. And this is especially important if you're working with a team in children's church or Sunday school or something like that. You need to talk with one another and make sure you have a really clear plan for who's doing what. because it's in that moment where it's like, okay, what's next? Is it the memory verse? Who is teaching the memory verse today? As you're trying to figure it out amongst yourselves, that all chaos breaks loose because there's no one up front in control of the room. So you need to make sure you have, I see some nodding heads. Some people are like, yep, I've experienced this before. I have too. So make sure you planned ahead of time. Who's doing what order things are going in, how long things are supposed to take. Make sure your whole team is on the same page. And once you've planned as a team, make sure you also prepare as an individual. Prepare what you're going to teach and start preparing as far in advance as possible. Now, as Jeremiah talked about, there may be times when you're called on at the last minute to be a substitute and you just don't have much of an opportunity to prepare. But if you already know, oh, it's my turn on the rotation, I'm going to be in junior church in 2 weeks or whatever, start looking at that curriculum now. Start thinking about what you're going to teach now. The longer you have to look at those scripture verses for yourself, the more time God has to apply it to your life first before you share it with the kids. I'll never forget one of my very first years working with kids. I was in high school at the time, and we were doing a series on the life of David. And we were doing a bunch of skits, and we didn't have enough guys, so I was having to play King Saul in the skits, because I hit my growth spurt early as a teenager. I was tall, and they're like, well, Saul is tall and handsome, so you can be Saul. So I'm preparing all these scripts, and I'm having to act like Saul, be really jealous and angry of David, and chase him all over the place. And as I was practicing and preparing for this, God really started to speak to me about my own heart. In this kids program, I was serving alongside my best friend, and I was really jealous of my best friend at that time. I was living in a single-parent home, wasn't a lot of extra money to buy gifts or fun experiences, and I was having to help a lot around the house. I was the oldest of five kids, and I was having to clean and do laundry and cook and do a lot of things that I saw my friend not having to do because she lived in a two-parent household, and her mom was doing a lot of those things and was able to bless her with a lot of gifts and experiences that my dad couldn't afford, and I was really jealous. And as I was acting the part of Saul, being so jealous of David and how that led to him basically abandoning his role as king and chasing David all over the country, and then ultimately led to his death, I was like, oh, this jealousy isn't leading anywhere good. I need to repent of this. And by God's grace, I did. I repented of that jealousy that I was experiencing, and that girl is still my best friend. She was the maid of honor in my wedding last year. We're still super duper close, and I know that wouldn't be true if I had let that jealousy continue to grow. So don't think, oh, this lesson is for five-year-olds. It has nothing to say to me. God's word always has something to say to us. And the more time you spend preparing and practicing, the more opportunity God has to really work that truth into your heart. So when you're teaching, it's not just words. It's real. It's something that actually means something to you. And so don't just prepare, also practice out loud. Your lesson may sound perfect in your head, and then the first time you actually get up in front of kids to say it, it comes out totally differently from how you planned. Actually saying it out loud is really going to help you to think through how to say it, and to think through how to say it in a way that kids are gonna understand. If you, like me, grew up in the church, you probably know this book really well. You probably have a lot of wonderful big Bible words in your head that could easily come out of your mouth, and that little five-year-old is not going to have a clue what you're saying. So the more you practice, the more you can think through, how do I say this simply and in a way that kids can understand? And I've seen a few more people trickling in. Just so you know, there are manila folders with notes up here on the stage, so feel free to come up and grab one if you didn't already get one. All right, so we want to pray, we want to plan, we want to prepare, we want to practice. This is all stuff that happens ahead of time. But then when you're actually in the room with those kids, one of the most effective things you can do as a teacher is to participate. Not to be on your phone, not to be on the back of the room talking with another teacher about what's coming next, to be sitting right there with the kids doing whatever you're asking them to do. Because kids are constantly watching us, and they're constantly imitating us. I remember when my youngest brother, Sam, was about 2 years old, there was one night that we had gone grocery shopping, because again, single-parent family, so my dad had worked all day, and then took five kids to the grocery store to buy the groceries that we needed for the week, and the bagger at Pick and Save that day did not do such a great job, and he put all the canned goods in one paper bag, and so as my dad went to lift that paper bag out of the cart, of course, the bottom fell out of the bag, and our canned goods went rolling all over the parking lot, and my dad had a lot of self-control. He did not swear. But he did say, "Ah, that twit," talking about the bagger. Well, unfortunately, little two-year-old Sam heard Daddy say that, and for the next 2 weeks, Sam went around calling everybody, including his grandma, a twit. We have to be so careful what we say and do in front of kids, because they will imitate us. So make sure the things that you're doing are the things you want them to imitate. If a song is being sung, stand up and sing. Do whatever hand motions the kids are doing. If they're learning a memory verse, say the memory verse. Play the memory verse game with them. I know last week Leah talked to you about some different games you can play with the verse. And sometimes you might be having the kids stand on one leg and pat their head and rub their stomach and say the verse, and you don't really want to do all that. You feel kind of silly doing it. But if you don't do it, some of the kids are going to look at you and they're not going to do it either. So make sure that you're participating and engaged, setting an example for the kids of what you want them to do. All right, so we're going to pray. We're going to plan, we're going to prepare, we're going to practice, and we're going to participate. And that's going to help us as teachers make sure that we're doing everything possible to meet the needs of those kids and not be a distraction to them. But I said there were three causes of issues with classroom management, right? The first one can be us, the teachers, but the second one can be the location. Sometimes the place where you're teaching the kids is just not ideal for the situation. This picture that you see up here on the slide is probably the least ideal location where I've ever had to teach kids. We were doing a summer outreach at an apartment complex in Denver, Colorado. And the area that we had was, you can see it was just like a cement pad in the middle of this apartment complex. And there was a parking lot, a busy parking lot with cars coming and going on one side of us, another busy parking lot behind us with more cars coming and going. And then over here there was a chain link fence. And behind that chain link fence there were always these old guys standing around out there and smoking and swearing and all kinds of chaos going on that way. So it was not an ideal location by any stretch of the imagination. The ground was hard for kids to sit on. We had to be careful what games we played so they didn't get hurt and scrape their knees on the concrete. There were distractions everywhere, but 50 kids came to that outreach, and 12 of those kids trusted in Christ as their Savior. It was worth it. It was worth dealing with all those challenges for those kids to be able to hear the gospel. So I don't know, I haven't been in all your kids' ministry rooms here at Dayspring. I'm guessing now they're really nice in this beautiful facility God's provided for you. I remember visiting your church back when you were meeting in a much smaller location, I think, that you were renting in Waukesha. So praise the Lord that he's provided a much better space for you. But maybe it still isn't always exactly ideal for what you're trying to do. Maybe there's a game you want to play, and there's just not quite enough room to do it. Or maybe the chairs are a little too tall, and the kids' legs are dangling, whatever. There's all kinds of issues that we can run into with the space we're working in. But there's some things that we can do to help make the best out of any space. And if you're just coming in, there are notes. Oh, somebody ran off with the notes over here, but there are some up here in this folder. All right, so one thing you can do, and I think you've got some blanks for these in your notes. Hopefully you brought a pen today. The first thing you can do is to arrive early. You do not want to be walking into the room at the same time as the kids. That is a recipe for disaster. Get there early so that you can have things set up ahead of time. And you can be kind of strategic in how you set up the room. You can think about the specific kids that are coming. And maybe if they have name tags, set their name tags out where you want them to sit. If there's two kids that you know are going to talk to each other the whole time, don't sit them next to each other. If there's two kids who might be fighting with each other, don't sit them next to each other. Sit one of them right next to a teacher. Kind of be strategic in how you set up the room. And think about how you can eliminate distractions. That's the next blank in your notes, is eliminate. What are some possible distractions that you might run into in a classroom? Other classes walking by. Yeah, I serve in an after-school program in a public school, and there's always people walking by our door. That's a good one. What else? Disruptive kids, that's a big one, and we'll get to that one in a little bit. Yes? Sure, yeah, if you're in a gymnasium, but you only have half of it, and maybe they pull a divider across, but you can still hear everything that's going on the other side of the divider, yeah. Any others? Yeah, okay. So we'll talk more about the distractions of the children themselves in a little while, because we have a whole section coming on the children. But people walking past, so that can be like a visual distraction, right? Something the kids might see that might take their eyes off you. And then we talked about like the noises of being in a gym if there's another group over there. So there can also be auditory distractions. So what can you do to eliminate visual distractions? What can you do to help the kids not take their eyes off you? Yeah.
Well, one thing that I really like that is I noticed windows on
Yes. That is a great suggestion. If you are able to, close the blinds, close the shades, close the door, just block off some of those visual distractions. Any other ideas on how we can eliminate visual distractions? Okay, yeah, to remind the kids to keep their eyes on you. And something else you can do is try to make it more interesting to have their eyes on you. So, and this is, you know, different people have different personalities, but if you sometimes come in kind of a fun, colorful outfit, or have a fun hat, or even have a costume, maybe come in costume as the character whose story you're telling, the kids are going to be much more apt to look at you, to want to see what's going on. Or having visuals. I know I'm a visual learner, and so if somebody's just up there talking and they don't have a PowerPoint or a flashcard or something for me to look at, I can easily start looking at other things in the room. And so having some kind of visuals or props that you're holding up for the kids to look at, again, can help them to keep their eyes on you and not out on those visual distractions. All right, what about auditory distractions? What about other noises going on that the kids might be listening to instead of listening to you? What might you do about that? Yeah. Okay, so depending on the situation, yeah, you might need a megaphone or a microphone or some way to amplify your voice so that it's louder than the ambient noise. And if you don't have access to that technology, make sure you're speaking up loud and clear. I have been to classes where I'm sitting in the back observing, and I can't hear what the teacher up front is saying. And if I can't hear it, probably some of the kids can't hear it either. So make sure that you're projecting enough that the kids can actually hear you. Any other thoughts on what we could do about auditory distractions? Okay, yeah, that's something that you could think about depending on the situation of what's going on. It might actually add to the distraction if it's during the lesson, but if it's during a game time or something, to drown out some unwelcome noise with some more beneficial noise, that's a good thought. And also just thinking about where your kids are placed in the room. If you are in a gymnasium and you only have one half of it, don't have them sitting right by that divider curtain where they can hear all that noise. Get them as far as possible to the other side of the room. And also having kids have their back to both visual and auditory distractions. You can probably handle it better than they can. So you be facing towards the distraction and have them facing away from the distraction. There's some distractions that we can't eliminate, and we just have to rely on God to help us make our teaching engaging enough that the kids will be able to ignore it and focus on us. But as much as possible, think about how you can eliminate those distractions. And then finally, the last E word for the environment is enjoy. Enjoy the space that God has provided. The organization that I work for, Child Evangelism Fellowship, is a worldwide organization. And every few years, we have an international conference. And I will never forget the first international conference that I went to. I was talking with a worker from a sensitive country in the Middle East, and I was sharing all about how God was working in our five-day summer programs that meet Monday through Friday. And she was like, oh, in our area, we're only able to do three-day programs. Because the first day, the word starts getting out a little bit. We get a few kids. The second day, they tell other kids, and more kids come and hear the gospel. By the third day, parents start to hear about it. And so by the fourth day, we have to move on to the next location before the police show up and arrest us for telling the kids about Jesus. We don't think about that enough. How many countries there are around the world where you couldn't just have a sign out by the street announcing that this is a church? You would have to be meeting in secret in someone's home with all the shades closed, making sure no one knew that this was a church that's going on. So no matter how less than ideal the space may be that you're meeting in, you have the freedom to talk to kids about Jesus without fear. So let's praise God for that, and let's work on being grateful for what he's provided for us, even if it's not the exact ideal that we would prefer. So you yourself as the teacher, that's the problem that you have the most control over, right? The environment, you may not have quite as much control over, but there's a lot you can do there. But now let's move on to the third and most challenging area for classroom management, the children themselves. They can certainly cause a lot of the issues in your classroom. And I mean, I'm sure you guys, if I let you shout it out, you could think of a million different ways that kids can distract, right? You already mentioned a few of them. They might be sick. They might be coughing and have a runny nose. They might be talking while you're talking. They might be getting up and running around. They might be crawling around on the floor. They might be trying to climb the walls. So what are some of the root causes, though, of this behavior? What are some reasons that kids might misbehave in a classroom? Okay, yeah, a lot of kids aren't coming from home environments where their parents are really training them and teaching them to be respectful. What are some other reasons, though? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes kids aren't feeling well, and so then, yeah, you have the sniffly nose and the cough, but that can also lead to other bad behavior just because they're struggling to focus because their mind is foggy, they're sick. Yeah. Okay, yeah, they might be tired, or they might just be tired of being talked at. If they've been in school all day long and someone's been talking to them all day long, they just can't listen anymore. Yeah. Mental health issues, yes. So many children have mental health issues or behavioral issues that they're dealing with, a whole variety of different special needs that the kids might be coming with that are really outside of their own control. Yeah. Okay, yeah, so if you have multiple ages in the same classroom, kids have different attention spans, and younger kids can't sit still and listen as long as older kids in a lot of cases. Okay, there's a huge one, sin. That's the main cause of most behavior issues, right, is that we're born with a sin problem, and if they don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, they have no power to resist their sin nature, right? They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, so of course, sinner's going to sin, right? Of course, they're going to make wrong choices. But even if they've already received Christ as Savior, I'm sure many of you in this room know Christ as Savior, but if you look back on this past week, you can think of times that you sinned. You can think of times that you didn't make the right choice. Even with the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us do what's right, we're still in the process of being sanctified. God's still working on us, and that's true of the kids in your class, too. Other possible reasons, they might be hungry. They might be struggling with a problem in their life. Maybe there's a bully at school who's picking on them, or maybe there's a parent who's abusing them. There might be some anger inside that child that they're letting out at you because you're a safe person and they can't let it out in another situation in their life. So I want to, first of all, just take a step back. We're going to talk about how to address some specific behaviors in this class, but just remember, the behavior is almost never about this child doesn't like me. This child is just like a bad child that doesn't like me and is trying to make my life difficult. That is almost never the reason. There is a whole host of other reasons, a whole host of other things that might be going on in that child's life that's causing this behavior. And let's ask God to give us his eyes to see this child with his love. Yes. That is such a good suggestion, yes. And going back to you, the teacher, making eye contact with each child is huge. And using the word you as you teach is huge. Don't just focus on those kids that are behaving right and teach right to them. Teach to every child in that room. And that can actually help sometimes with misbehavior. I'll do that in the middle of a lesson. If I see a child who's talking to the person next to them, I'll just use their name all of a sudden. And Jesus loves Jack so much that he came and died on the cross. And all of a sudden, Jack's not talking to his friend anymore. He's looking up at me. So yes, looking at the kids in the eye is a great suggestion. All right, so let's first of all start with some overall ideas for how can you help make the class engaging so that all the kids want to participate and don't want to act up. Number one suggestion on that would be games. Kids love games. We like to take a little survey at my after-school Good News Club every year and ask the kids, what was your favorite part this year? What do you want different for next year? And probably 75% of the kids say their favorite part is the games. So last week, if you were here for Leah's session, she talked to you about how you can play games to help kids learn memory verses. That's one great way to incorporate games into your teaching. Another fantastic idea that you can use are review games. Ask questions about the lesson from the week before, or maybe the lesson you just taught today, and have some kind of a competition to see who can get the most right answers. A simple one that I recently did at my Good News Club was to prepare some cards with different point values, and some of them are blue, and some of them are red, and put those in a bag. And then we did boys against girls, and when they answered a question right, they came and picked out of the bag. And so maybe a boy answered the question right, but if the card he picked was red, the points went to the girls. And then if a girl answered the question right, but the card she picked was blue, the points went to the boys. And so we went back and forth with the questions, and they picked the cards, and whoever got the most points won. You can ask questions and play hangman. Let them guess a letter and a phrase up on the board for every right answer they get. Or play tic-tac-toe. For every right answer they get, they can add an X or an O to the tic-tac-toe board. You can do really simple games that don't require a lot of preparation, but that engage the kids. You can also use games to fill transition time. If you have 5 minutes of extra time while you're waiting for another teacher to come back, or at the end of the day as you're waiting for parents to come pick up their kids, play Simon Says. Play Thumbs Up, 7-Up. Play some kind of simple game that the kids are going to enjoy. You can even use games to get their attention back when you've kind of lost them. If I get up to teach and the kids in my class are all talking to each other and not paying attention, lots of times I'll get up there and be like, if you can hear me, clap your hands twice. If you can hear me, clap your hands once. If you can hear me, stand up and spin around in a circle. And pretty soon all the kids are doing it because it's fun to do the different actions. And then I've got their attention and we're able to keep going with what we're doing. So think about how you can build games into what you're teaching. Also, think about opportunities that you can give the kids to talk. They don't just want to sit there and listen to you talk. They want a chance to talk too. So ask questions. Give them a chance to answer. But something I love to do with kids is what I did with you a little bit at the beginning of this session, where I said, give me a thumbs up if you agree with this statement. Ask your question in a way that all the kids get to answer. Do you think David was brave enough to go fight Goliath? If you think he was, touch your head. If you think he was too scared, touch your shoulders. And then all the kids in the class get to answer the question. And they love that. Usually they all want a chance to answer the question. You could also have them practice saying unfamiliar words with you. Maybe you're doing the story of David and Mephibosheth. That's a hard word even for us adults to say. So give the kids a chance to practice it with you. All right, on the count of three, I want everybody to shout out Mephibosheth. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Mephibosheth. All right, on the count of three, I want you to whisper it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Mephibosheth. Nice job. And again, that's fun for kids, it engages them, but it's also helping them to learn those unfamiliar words and get it into their head. And then as much as you can, and this doesn't work in every situation, if you're the only teacher with 30 kids, you're probably not going to be able to do this, but if you have multiple teachers, it can be great to someplace in your program have some small group discussion time and have the kids get in a circle with a leader and give them all a chance to talk and share. Ask them, what was your favorite part of the story today? What's something you can do different this week because of what you heard and that story? What's one way that I can pray for you this week? And talk to them, ask them questions, and give them a chance to answer and to engage. All right, so games are really helpful. Talking is really helpful. But listen to these quotes from real kids about how they feel about sitting still. One child said, I'm a big fidget person. Another child said, sitting still is so boring. And there's like 7 O's in the word so. And another child said, sometimes I feel like my brain is telling me I need to move. I can't help it. And that's true. Depending on the age of the child, depending on what needs they have, some kids literally cannot sit still for more than a minute or two at a time. So think about how you can build movement into your classroom. What are some ways that you can let these kids move their little bodies in ways that are productive and actually help them to learn instead of distracting them from learning? I have some ideas here, but I'd love to hear if you have any ideas. Can you think of any ways that kids could move their bodies in a productive way that would actually help them learn? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you. Yeah, that is a great suggestion. We will get to that in a little while, but rewarding positive behavior, encouraging positive behavior is so much more effective than just consequences for bad behavior. So thanks for sharing that. But positive movement, yes. Yeah, that's a great suggestion. As you're telling a story, let them act out different things. Let them climb the tree with Zacchaeus. Let them act like their favorite animal as all the animals are getting on to Noah's Ark. Let them grope around and pretend to be blind as you're telling the story of Bartimaeus. Kids love to act things out, and it's going to help them to actually remember the story because it wasn't just you up there talking. They actually got to be part of it. Any other ideas of how you can use movement productively? Yes. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yes, songs with hand motions are huge. Kids love to sing. They love doing hand motions. And you can pick songs with really good words. You know, not just Father Abraham had many sons. There's a lot of great songs out there that have really good theology. And actually, I wasn't going to say this, so it's not in your notes, but if you want to write this down, youtube.com/unitekids. youtube.com/unitekids. That's the CEF YouTube channel, and we have tons and tons of free music videos on there that are really great biblically based songs. A lot of them are actually scripture verses set to music, and they have hand motions. So youtube.com/unitekids is a resource you could check out for good kids songs. I saw another hand over here. Yes. Yeah, that's a great suggestion. I really like that if they hear certain words, because then it's helping them to listen, right? Every time you hear the word Jesus, show me a big smile and point at your smile. Every time you hear the word Bartimaeus, stand up and cover your eyes, because remember, Bartimaeus was blind. Every time you hear Zacchaeus, pretend like you're climbing a tree. And then they're listening carefully, because they're listening for those key words so that they can do the fun motion. That's a great suggestion. Hand motions can also be used with memory verses. You probably talked about that last week, but that's a great way to help kids remember scripture is to put a motion with each word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're doing that verse with the kids in my class right now. And when they're trying to say it and they can't remember what the next word is, I don't usually tell them the next word. I just do the next motion for them. And they're like, oh yeah, loved. The motions really can help them to learn and to remember those words. All right, you had a lot of great suggestions and a lot of the ones that were already in my notes. I'm trying to look here for what else we have that we haven't talked about. Well, something else that I learned from a fellow teacher at CEF is to teach kids ways to wiggle respectfully. So those really little kids that just have to move, or maybe kids that have ADHD, or just have a body that need to move more, teach them a way to wiggle that won't be distracting to other kids around them. So show them how to twiddle their thumbs, or encourage them to wiggle their toes down inside their shoes, or wiggle their tongue inside their mouth. And you can kind of challenge them before class, like, hey, come here, let me show you something. If I wiggle my toes inside my shoe, look at my foot, can you even tell that I'm doing that? Do you think you can do that today? Do you think you can wiggle and keep it so small and tiny that I can't even tell you're doing it? I'm going to be watching. I'm going to see if I can catch you doing it, to see if you can do it so secretly that I can't even see it. And then they're moving. They're doing the moving that they need to do, but they're doing it in a way that's minimized and not distracting to the other kids around them. And certain kids, they might need to move more. They might need to move their whole body, and they might need to do it almost the whole class. And if you have one of those kids, it's really fantastic if you can kind of assign a buddy to them to keep an eye on them, make sure that they're doing it in a way that's safe and not distracting to others, but then give them a space in the back of the room and let them move. There was a program that I was working with in Maguanago, and they had multiple kids with special needs in their program that just couldn't sit on a chair. It just wasn't going to happen. And so these kids, lots of times during the Bible lesson, they were in the back of the room kind of crawling around on the floor, and it didn't look like they were listening at all. But they would get to that review game at the end. They would ask those questions, And those kids knew the answers. They had been listening and they had been learning. They'd just been doing it in the way that their little bodies needed. So do what you can to help them. Like you were saying, learn to sit, learn to listen, learn to be respectful. But if there's certain kids that you find just aren't capable of that, give them a place and a way to move that won't distract the other kids, but will allow them to do what they need to do. And parents are really our allies in this. If you have a child that you've tried everything you know and they just don't seem to be able to sit still, talk to their parent and find out, hey, what works with this child at home? What helps them to be able to focus and to be able to learn? Maybe they need some kind of little fidget toy to hang on to, and if they're just moving their hands with that fidget toy in their lap, that's enough for them. Or maybe they need a schedule up on the board. They need to know what's coming next because they get anxious and worried if they don't know what's coming up next. Then they can't sit still. But if they know, okay, a song is coming next, I'll get to stand up and sing soon, maybe that'll let them be able to keep sitting. Different kids have different needs. So get to know them, get to know their families, and find out how you can best meet the need of that particular child. So building games, talking, and movement into your teaching is going to help make it engaging for every student. But like we already talked about, kids are sinners. They are still sometimes going to do things you don't want them to do. So let's talk for a couple minutes here about dealing with bad behavior. What do you do when a child misbehaves? Well, there's a few different words that start with a C that I want you to keep in mind, and the first one is consistency. Kids need to know what to expect when they walk into your classroom. They need to know what the boundaries are, what the rules are, and what the consequences are if they break the rules. And that can be a little bit tricky if you're in a situation where you're rotating between different teachers in Children's Church or someplace like that. So if you haven't already, I would encourage you, have a team meeting and talk with all the people in that rotation and make sure you're all in agreement on, these are our classroom rules. These are our classroom consequences. This is what we're doing. So no matter who the teacher is up front, the kids know what to expect. It's not, oh, 1 week I'm allowed to crawl around on the floor during the Bible lesson, but then the next week I have to sit in my chair and listen. You don't want that. You want it to be consistent from week to week. So work with your team. Make sure you're all on the same page about that. And I would encourage you to actually have rules that are stated verbally to the kids each week and are even posted on a poster in the classroom so that the kids can see it. And if a new child comes in, they know what the expectations are too. Some simple ones that we often use at Good News Club are the five ups. Sit up, look up, listen up, hand up, zip up. It's kind of all the basic behaviors you would want from a kid in a classroom, and they're short and easy for the kids to remember. And at my club, we do them with hand motions. So we have sit up, look up, listen up, hand up, and zip up. And if a child is misbehaving, I don't even need to say anything. I can just do the motion to remind them of which rule they're breaking, and lots of times that helps them to stop misbehaving. But if a child does misbehave, if you've stated your rules clearly and they still break them, then it can be helpful to offer the child a choice. Lots of times kids misbehave out of a desire for control. They want to feel like they're in control of the situation. And so let them know they do have a choice. It's not that you, the adult, are forcing something on them. They have a choice. Let them know, all right, Bobby, you know our rule here is that we sit in our chairs during the Bible lesson. So you have a choice right now. You can choose to keep crawling around on the floor and miss out on the snack at the end of club, or you can choose to sit in your chair and listen to the Bible lesson and have a snack. Which would you like to choose? And then they understand if that consequence happens to them later, it's not you, the teacher, imposing that consequence on them. They made a choice. And so along with choices, we do need to have consequences. And again, this is something your whole team needs to agree on ahead of time, and you need to have the same consequences so it's consistent and fair. It might be missing out on a snack. It might be missing out on a prize. It might be sitting out on a game or another fun activity. Or if the behavior was pretty severe, it might be having a conversation with the parent about what happened. But make sure that you've agreed and you know what your consequences are. And then we do the consequences in love, right? This isn't punitive. This isn't that we're angry at the child and we're punishing them. It's that we're being consistent and we're doing what we said we were going to do. God himself disciplines his children, right? It talks about that in Hebrews. It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So if God disciplines the children that he loves, sometimes we are going to have to discipline. We are going to have to give consequences to the kids that we love. So don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel like you're being the bad guy for doing a consequence, but make sure that you're doing it in love. But I mentioned this earlier, and thanks for getting that conversation started. What's even more effective than having consequences for bad behavior is rewarding positive behavior. Kids want attention. They're going to do what gets them attention. So if they get attention for misbehaving, they're going to misbehave. But if they get attention for behaving, for doing the right thing, they're going to be much, much more likely to behave correctly. So a whole bunch of different ideas that you can use to give positive attention. Verbal praise, actually calling out by name. Thank you so much for sitting there so quietly and listening. Wow, I saw your eyes on me the whole lesson. Fantastic job. Whoa, I could hear you singing so nice and loud during that song. Way to go. Giving verbal praise and calling the kids by name as you praise them. Or giving them a high five after they answer a question or after they say the memory verse. Give them a high five. Something we've done at our club is called the You Rule, where we pick a child who's following all the rules, and they get to come up front and hold something, or they get to pass something out to all the other kids. They get some kind of special job or responsibility. Kids usually love to feel important, to feel special. Oh, I'm helping the teacher. And so letting them know, if you follow all the rules, you might be the one that I pick to do that. Excellent child, letting the kids know before the Bible lesson that you're going to be watching for one excellent child who's following all the rules, and they're going to get an extra prize, some kind of extra reward for doing that. And you only pick one child, but then all the kids are trying to be the one, and then hopefully the next week you pick a different child. Or you can do points. You can have kids divided up into teams, competing for who can follow the rules the best, or each individual child. Give points for who's following the rules the best, and then have some kind of reward, and it could just even be everyone giving you a round of applause. Kids love applause. They love attention. But pick out the child that got the most points or the team that got the most points for good behavior today and acknowledge them. There's tons and tons of ways that we can reward positive behavior, and that is usually much more effective than just focusing on the negative behavior. But finally, and most importantly in all of this, we want to show God's love to the children. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Well, we were his enemies. Well, we didn't love him at all, and we were just going our own way. God still loved us enough to give his own son for us. And I know I needed a reminder of this recently. I have two little boys in my club, and I'm not exactly sure of what the situation is that they're dealing with, but they are not able to sit still. They are not able to listen. They are not respectful when we're teaching. And I was getting really frustrated with them. And I was blessed to, we had a special session with CEF, and a special education teacher came in and talked to us, and she was like, "Who did Jesus hang out with when he was here on earth?" It was the outcasts. It was the misfits. It was the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people no one else wanted anything to do with. They were the ones that Jesus reached out to. So who do you think he would go to in your class? Who do you think he would right away be drawn to? It's those kids that I, if I'm honest, sometimes wish weren't there. The ones that make it so difficult. Jesus loves those kids. So ask God to help you have his love for those kids, the most challenging ones. And look for ways to be a friend. Look for ways to love on those kids, to give them a hug if that's appropriate. Have them sit right next to you. Ask them about their day. Ask them how you can pray for them. Actually pray for them and tell them the next week, "Hey, how did that math test go? I was praying. Hey, how's your dog doing? I was praying." Be a fan. Cheer them on when they make the right choice, even if it's one tiny right choice in a day full of wrong choices. Notice the one time they get it right and cheer them on and praise them and even praise them to their parent in front of them. That means so much to a kid if you tell their mom, "Whoa, Joey knew his memory verse today. Joey had a great answer during the review game today. We're so proud of him." And then be a family. Now, you need to do this appropriately. Make sure the parents are comfortable with it. But to send a child a birthday card or even to, again, with the parents' permission, take them out to McDonald's. Take them someplace for a special treat. Spend some time investing in them outside of the class. Those more challenging kids, if they realize that you really love them, you really care about them as a person, they're going to want to please you, and they're going to do what it takes to please you and to meet your expectations. All throughout history, adults have had challenges in working with children. Kids can be tough to teach, but Jesus loves the children. Will you ask him to give you his love for these kids and to help you to teach his word in ways that they can understand and receive? I trust you will. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you so much for each of these children's workers, teachers, parents, grandparents in this room. Thank you for the kids that you've allowed them to influence. God, I pray that you would give each of them your love for the kids and your wisdom to know how to meet the needs of the kids. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.